We'll hand those sheets out in just a moment. Never seems to be a good way to do that. I want to give thanks to the assembly here. My mother passed away about 2 months ago now. And I want to thank the assembly for all their kindnesses. We made a fast trip up there, 36 hours there and back. On Friday, Jan and Karen brought a meal, totally unexpected. Your prayers, your traveling mercies for my family, and the cards, we just appreciate it very much. We'd asked that flowers not be given just because of the logistics of all that, so the chapel. They bought some bulbs, some daffodils, and some hyacinths. Lois had the foresight to take some of the hyacinth bulbs, three of them, and put them in a pot. A white one, a pink one, and a blue one. And the white one has come up, blossomed, and it is gone. Right behind it, the pink one came up, blossomed, and it's pretty full now, and the blue one's just starting to come out. And it reminded me at Easter, as a child, I would buy my mother a pot of hyacinths, white, pink, and blue. So as I see that sitting on our table, reminds me of her and for your love for us. It's deeply appreciated. Now, I'm not going to ask you to turn to the book of Amos today. Bert was sick this week. He asked that if I would fill in for him. And said that I would. And I've spent much of the week since he asked me that to go through Christ's week before his crucifixion. From the Friday before what we call Palm Sunday, or traditionally is known as Palm Sunday, through the week to Friday when he was crucified. And it's been a rich, rewarding study for me, especially trying to figure out some of the things that were happening that week and the timelines on them and that sort of thing. And initially, you were going to hear the whole week. But the Lord said, don't do that. So we're going to look at Palm Sunday, that Sunday when the Lord came into Jerusalem and presented himself as the king. I just want to give you this outline. Man, if you would, like one from this side, one from this side, one from this side, just take a set of the diagram there. And there should be enough for everyone. I made 70, so everybody should be able to get a copy. But what we're going to look at is, first of all, just a couple of the events leading up to Palm Sunday. And then Palm Sunday itself, when Christ's triumphal entry into Jerusalem, that Sunday, day one. As a summary, day two is Christ's ministry to Jerusalem. And he continued that through the whole week, going each day to Jerusalem to minister to the people. And then we have day three, the opposition to Christ by the religious leaders. That's Tuesday. And then on Wednesday, day four, the plot to betray Jesus, Judas Iscariot, and the Pharisees and Sadducees, the chief priests and the elders. Day five, sometimes referred to as, or frequently referred to as, the Last Supper, but actually it was the last Passover that would be celebrated. It was the first Lord's Supper that Christ instituted on that Thursday night. And then finally, Christ's trial and crucifixion on day six, and we will read through that with anticipation of Dr. Jeff bringing the Easter resurrection service the following Sunday. So, some events leading up to Palm Sunday. Luke chapter 19,
verses 1 through 10, we have the story of Zacchaeus, and interestingly, how the Lord works. Todd reviewed that with us last week, speaking about being about the Master's business. And we have the salvation of Zacchaeus, the tax collector. In verse 5, it says that when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to Zacchaeus, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." And in verses 9 and 10, Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to your house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." That was Christ's mission on that day, to seek Zacchaeus and to save him. And that's his mission today, to seek and to save that which was lost. But he had to die in order to accomplish the purpose of salvation, to pay for sins. Now, immediately following this intervention with Zacchaeus, we have a parable. We're going to look at that parable, Luke chapter 19, beginning at verse 11. Jesus here is describing a parable, telling a parable, describing the people's rejection of Christ as their king. Luke chapter 19, beginning at verse 11. While they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable, because he was near Jerusalem, and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. They were looking for an immediate physical king. He said, "A man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. 'Put this money to work,' he said, 'until I come back.' But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, 'We don't want this man to be our king.' He was made king, however, and returned home." That parable is about the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who was to be made king, and they were going to reject the king. And they said, "We will not have this man to reign over us." And that's the rebellious nature of each of our own hearts, to want to be king of our own lives and not to have Christ as king in our hearts. Now, if you would, turn to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew 20. As the Lord speaks about what he must needs do and what will happen to him in Jerusalem. Matthew chapter 20, verse 17. "Now, as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took 12 disciples aside and said to them," he had been down in Jericho, he had gone up to Bethany and Bethphage, and he's getting ready to go to Jerusalem, and he says to them, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will turn him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified." Condemned, mocked, flogged, and crucified. That's what he had to look forward to on going up to Jerusalem. But on the third day, he'll be raised from the dead. Now, immediately after the Lord says this to his disciples, look what happens. "Then a mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons, and kneeling down, asked him a favor." Now, of course, this is James and John, sons of thunder, the sons of Zebedee. And her mother asked, "What is it that you want?" She said, "Grant that one of these two sons of mine may be on your right and the other on the left in your kingdom." The Lord said, you don't know what you're asking. Can you drink the cup that I'm going to drink? The cup. He's asking them, can you drink the suffering and the death that I'm going to drink? We can, they answered. Jesus said to them, you will indeed drink from my cup. That is the cup of his suffering and his death. They would experience it themselves. Persecution. But to sit at my right hand or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father. When the ten heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. Jesus called them together and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. So we talked about this morning at the Lord's Supper, being servants, taking a place of humility like the Lord and serving one another, not wanting to lord it over one another, sitting on the right hand or the left hand of the Lord, serving him. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. And he gives a summation of his reasoning. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He was going to give his life. He was going to die. He was going to make the payment, the ransom, to purchase men and women, boys and girls, out of the slave market of sin. He would be the payment. And now, after he has said this, comes the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And we're going to pick this up in Matthew 21 here, verses 1 through 11. Now we're going to read each one of these sections as they're presented in the Gospels and point out some things that are slightly different, but things that are also similar. And looking at the people's response to Christ presenting himself to Jerusalem. Matthew 21, verse 1. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell them that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away. Now, if you'll look on your little diagram, down in the bottom right-hand corner, you'll see where they have come up from Jericho, and they enter the town of Bethany. They're approaching Bethphage. Bethany, interestingly, means house of poverty. Bethphage means house of unripe figs. And it's just a little bit further north there. And so he's sending them from Bethany onto Bethphage to get the donkey. The scripture says this took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. And the prophet here is Zechariah from Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. It says, say to the daughter of Zion, see your king comes to you, gentle, and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. The disciples went out and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the ground, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this? The crowds answered, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. I'm going to read from the prophecy of Zechariah, Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Zechariah was prophesying Christ's triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Isn't it interesting that God had made all the arrangements? The donkey was just where he needed to be. The disciples did just what they needed to do. They were obedient and did what the Lord asked them to go and get the donkey. Jesus, on fulfilling this, is publicly proclaiming to the people that he's the king. He's revealing himself as the long-expected Messiah and king, God's anointed, the son of David, their king. And so they rejoice. They rejoice that he's coming as a king, just as had been prophesied by Zechariah. They're laying branches and cloaks on the ground. They're praising the king. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed behind shouted. Now listen to their praise here. Say to the daughter of Zion, verse 9. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna means save now. We can see that back in Psalm 18, verses 25 and 26. If you might want to turn there, Psalm 118, verses 25 and 26. Psalm 118, verse 25. O Lord, save us. Same word there in the Hebrew, Yahshua, translated save us. O Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord, we bless you. So they're offering a request to God in the form of a prayer. Pray, save us now. Hosanna to the Son of David. The Son of David obviously being the king who would be descended from David. And so they're asking that they might be saved from the Roman oppressors. They're looking for relief from the kingdom of Rome. They wanted to be delivered from the tyranny of Rome. And they're saying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They were recognizing Christ as the Messiah. Christ is the anointed one, the king who comes with Jehovah's authority to rule over the kingdom. But they weren't looking at his righteous kingdom. They weren't looking at his salvation kingdom of deliverance from sin. They were looking for a physical king to replace Rome. In replacement theology, people talk and teach about the church replacing Israel and the promises that God has given to Israel. Well, this is the original replacement theology here, where these people, as they're asking to be saved, what they're asking is that Christ just replace the Roman rule over them with his own reign. And we're going to look at this also in Mark. Mark chapter 11, verse 11. So, Mark chapter 11. We're going to read the entire section here. Beginning at verse 1 through 11. Mark chapter 11, beginning at verse 1. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, And just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you doing this? Tell him, the Lord needs it, and will send it back here shortly. They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied to the doorway. And as they untied it, some people standing there asked, what are you doing untying that colt? They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. Interesting how the Lord just worked all that out. There was a colt. It was available. They were stopped to ask, why are you taking this colt? They told them that the Lord had need of it. They let him have the colt. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road while they spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead of and those who followed shouted, Hosanna, pray, save us. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Praise the one who comes by the authority of Jehovah. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Praise. A king is coming. A new kingdom is being set up. The kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. Praise in the highest heavens. Where salvation comes from. Verse 11, Jesus entered Jerusalem and went to the temple. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. A people waiting for a king, but not a heavenly king. They were looking for a physical king, one who would deliver them from the Romans. Now we're going to turn over, we're going to skip Luke, we're going to go to John. John chapter 12. John chapter 12, beginning at verse 12. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. Now, as we're saying the next day there, if you'll look down at your chart, your diagram, down here on the bottom right-hand corner, number one, down on the bottom right, it talks about their arrival of Christ and the disciples in Bethany. And that was on a Friday. And on that Friday, before the Sunday, of Palm Sunday, Christ was anointed by Mary in the house of Simon the leper. And after that incident, and she's anointing him for his burial. Again, speaking of his death. And so the next day is the Sabbath day when nothing is to be done. And the Lord Jesus honored that by not ministering to the people on that day. It was a day of rest. And so when it says here in chapter 12, verse 12, the next day, it's referring to that day following his anointing in Bethany on Friday, skipping to Saturday, and now we're at Sunday, Palm Sunday. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting. And so those branches that they were cutting were leaves, fronds from palm trees, and laying those out on the street, out on the road for him to walk on. And so we get the name Palm Sunday. And they shouted, Hosanna, again meaning, pray, save us. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Again, looking for a king on the earth, an earthly king, but not a heavenly king, one who would replace the Roman oppressors. Jesus found a donkey and sat upon it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey." They interpret that as, do not fear, do not be afraid. Christ taking the place of the Roman emperor in government. Verse 16, at first his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and they had done these things to him. So all this is taking place. The crowd has no idea how they're fulfilling prophecy, but they are. And it's occurring, and they're doing it out of their own excitement of him showing up to be king. Verse 17, now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. So they were excited. They'd seen a resurrection, Lazarus from the dead. Many people, because they heard that he had given this miraculous sign, went out to meet him. But they weren't going out to meet him so much because they marveled at the salvation provided by forgiveness of sins. But they were going out because here's one with great power, one to be a king, one to overcome Rome. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting nowhere. Look now how the whole world has gone after him." So already we can see the Pharisees developing this hatred, this concern. They get discombobulated because they're losing control of what's happening in the city of Jerusalem and over the people. And that's the last thing they wanted. We'll go back to Luke 19. The one that we skipped, Luke 19. Verse 28. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' tell him, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead went and found it, just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, the owners asked, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They replied, 'The Lord needs it.' They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. And he went along, and the people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen." They saw the miracles, but they didn't realize that the miracles were to be a sign of Christ's power, of Christ's offer of salvation. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." There would be peace in heaven because the Lord Jesus Christ would die and he would return to heaven. And there would be glory with Christ in heaven, but there would be no peace on the earth without Christ's death if he were only ruling as a physical king. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." The Pharisees rebuked the Lord Jesus, asking him to tell the disciples to keep quiet. And the Lord says, if people don't give me praise, stones, inanimate creation, will praise. And so we have this procession extending from Bethphage down into the valley at the foot of the Mount of Olives and into Jerusalem. And the people are praising the Lord, thanking Him for a king, asking to be saved, but asking to be saved from a Roman government. And so we'll see what happens when Christ is brought to trial. And if you would turn to Matthew. Matthew chapter 27. We'll read this with very little comment. Matthew 27. While he was still speaking, Matthew 27, verse 11. Matthew 27, verse 11. Meanwhile, Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus replied. When he was accused by the chief priests and elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate asked him, "Don't you hear the testimony they are bringing against you?" But Jesus made no reply, not even to a single charge, to the great amazement of the governor. Now it was the governor's custom at the feast to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. At that time they had a notorious prisoner called Barnabas, an insurrectionist. He wanted to bring down the government, and also a murderer. So when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked them, "Which one do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Christ?" Jesus, who is called the Christ. A little play on words here. Barabbas, son of Daddy, or Christ, the Son of God. Who would they choose? For he knew it was out of envy that they had handed Jesus over to him. While Pilate was sitting in the judge's seat, his wife sent him this message, "Don't have anything to do with this innocent man, for I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have him executed. "Which of the two of you do you want me to release to you?" asked the governor. "Barabbas," they answered. "What shall I do then with Jesus, who is called the Christ?" Pilate asked. They all answered, "Crucify him." "Why, what crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him." When they saw that the Lord Jesus was not going to be a replacement king for Rome, they decided he should be killed. When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that instead the uproar was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd. "I am innocent of this man's blood," he said. "It is your responsibility." All the people answered, "Let his blood be on us and on our children." Then he released Barabbas to them, but he had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. They twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand and knelt in front of him and mocked him. "Hail, King of the Jews," they said. They spit on him. They took the staff and struck him on the head, and again and again. After that, they mocked him, and they took off his robe, and they put his clothes on him, Then they led him away to crucify him. As they were going out, they met a man from Cyrene named Simon, and they forced him to carry the cross. They came to the place called Golgotha, which means place of the skull. There they offered Jesus wine to drink mixed with gall, but after tasting it, he refused to drink it. Then they had him crucified him. They divided up his clothes by lots, and sitting down, they kept watch over him. Above his head, they placed a written charge against him. This is King of the Jews. Two robbers were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. Turn to Luke 23. We'll come back to this, but Luke 23. Verse 39. Luke 23:39. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then Jesus said, "Remember me." Oh, then he said to Jesus, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth. Today you will be with me in paradise." We might pause and ask ourselves each that question. Would we rather die in our sins, being punished for what we have done, or would we rather that the Lord Jesus Christ carried the penalty of that sin so that we could be with him in paradise? Turn back to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27, beginning again at verse 39. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself, come down from the cross if you are the Son of God." In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law and the elders mocked him. "He saved others," they said, "but he cannot save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now, if he wants him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" In the same way, the robbers who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him. From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over the land. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing there heard this, they said, "He's calling Elijah." Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar and put it on a stick and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him." And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, "It is finished," he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split. The tombs broke open. And the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised. They came out of the tombs after Jesus' resurrection. They went into the holy city and appeared to many people. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely he is the Son of God." Men and women were there watching from a distance. They had followed Jesus from Galilee to care for his needs. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joses, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. As evening approached, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who had himself become a disciple of Jesus. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body, and Pilate ordered that it was given to him. Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and placed it in his own new tomb that he had cut out of rock. He rolled a big stone in the front of the entrance to the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting there opposite the tomb. The next day, the one after preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. "Sir," they said, "we remember that while he was still alive, the deceiver said, 'After 3 days, I will rise again.' So he gave the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, the disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he has been raised from the dead. This last deception will be worse than the first." "Take guard," Pilate answered. "Go, make the temple as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting a guard. And we think back to what the Lord Jesus said. In Matthew chapter 20, verse 17. "Now as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside and said to them, 'We are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will turn him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. On the third day, he'll be raised to life.'" Father, we are thankful for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Who endured the consternation of sinners. Here was a people who expected him, but they expected the wrong kind of Savior. Father, we're thankful that you offered yourself even under that circumstance where you were hated. And likewise, we hated you, but you died for us. Father, we thank you for your shed blood. It cleanses us from all sins. We pray, Lord, if there's one today on hearing the message of the cross on that Good Friday, that they might reflect in their own heart the sin that is within. "We will not have this man to reign over us." To receive the Lord Jesus as Savior. Father, we thank you for your encouragement from your word to those who believe, that we are not left as lost sinners, but have come to know you as our Savior. And we are your servants. In Jesus' name, amen.